Council prayer meeting that night. Vacation Bible School Thursday and Friday this week from 9 to noon. This year's theme is Camp Out, Getting Some More of Jesus. It's a two-day camp out, no lunch served on day one, but there will be a cookout on day two. Vacation Bible School helpers are to bring side dishes, hot dogs and buns provided. Bus and van will be coming from Hyannis and Gordon, and call for more information, or if you need a ride, call Christy or Kalita. VBS prep, if you want to decorate your room or to let my wife know, and or come Wednesday afternoon at 5, there's decorations under the Vacation Bible School table in the fellowship hall. Big thank you to Cindy for providing cookies every Sunday morning snack, and the donations go toward a missions project. So thank you, Cindy, for that. And we do appreciate it, especially the kind you brought today, my favorite. If a few of them are left behind, that would be just fine as well. Monthly, we'll do our monthly verse in just a moment. I have a special prayer request. Remember to pray for Alice Brewer. This is, as you know, this Vesta's sister. She is still in Rapid City Hospital. She broke her hip last week and had surgery to repair her hip, but there's some complications that have set in. So she's going to have to remain there at the hospital. So remember to pray for Miss Alice Brewer. It's the mother of Tom, the call him senators or representatives? Senator Tom Brewer and Jeff Brewer, former chief of police here in Gordon. So do remember to pray for her. Also remember to pray for Ellen Strasburger. She's having some medical difficulties at this time there at the nursing home in Gordon. So remember to pray for her. They think perhaps early stages of kidney failure. So please remember to lift her in prayer this morning. All right, our memory verse for this month is Romans 6:23. Let's say it together. Romans 6:23, ready? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, missionary spotlight of the Harrises in Kenya, Africa. So please remember to hold them up in prayer if you would. Very good. All right. 542. Let's stand together if you're able. 542, when we all get to heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. Traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sight. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, the day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward then, rise before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout victory. All right, remain standing if you would for prayer time. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for your goodness to us, the blessings that you bestow upon us, not only day by day, but even moment by moment. Your word tells us that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. When we contemplate that you are a good God, we see that in your goodness, you provide that way of access to your throne, to heaven, through the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're grateful, Father, for that. We are your children, and as your children, we have needs that you've promised to provide. You work in our lives in various ways, your wonders to perform. You sometimes, in answer to our prayers, you cause us to wait a while. We don't always understand the reasons why, but if we'll learn to trust you, we know that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the lessons learned, even though sometimes the process is very difficult. But without the learning, there would be no growth. So we are grateful for the way that you work in our lives. We pray for our nation, asking that you would be with our president and our leaders, that you might unite our country, that the desire might be to bring glory to you through a united nation. We pray for wisdom for those who lead our nation. We pray that you would work in their hearts, Father, that you would bring about a change of attitude. And you do that through the heart of man. Your word tells us that you hold the hands of the king, the heart of the king in your hands. And we pray that you will turn that heart in a direction that brings glory to you. We lift our loved ones to you. We think of Ellen there in the nursing home, asking that you'll be with her, as well as our other members that are there for the Hebberts that are in Gordon Care, for Willis there in Hay Springs, and for Kay Fry there also in Hay Springs. We pray that your hand be upon them for good. And so, Father, we're grateful for your blessings, and we do lift these others to you at this time.
Help her. She's had complications following this broken hip.
Father, we pray for Vacation Bible School coming up this week, that you'll be with the boys and girls who will be here. Thank you for those who have volunteered to serve. We ask that all might go well to your glory, that there might be some who, having heard the gospel, will believe on it to their salvation. And Father, we pray also for our missionaries in Kenya there, the Harris family, that you might build a hedge of protection about them. They are in a foreign land, a different culture, learning new languages, making many adaptations. So we pray for them that you would be with them and give them grace, we pray. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We're going to have a special number this morning by Ray and Nancy Hemmer. They are friends of Don and Leona's, and they've come all the way from Cedar Rapids Falls. Why would anybody name a city so close together? Cedar Rapids, Cedar Falls, you know. But anyway, they're from near Waterloo. I can remember that. Iowa, and they have history with Nebraska and so forth, and you can visit with them about that. They will even admit to being friends with Don. Leona's not a problem. They would readily admit to that, reluctantly, knowing Don. But they're going to come and sing for us right now. Come ahead, folks.
Well, thank you, Pastor Bob. We're delighted to be here in Nebraska. Nebraska holds a very special spot in our hearts. Years ago, my wife taught school in a ranch just about 7 miles outside of Merriman, the McConaughey Ranch. I think the Lindenbrinks lived on that ranch. And there was, how many in your school that time?
Three
kids in the school. But anyhow, I was involved with a singing group at that time, and her cousin was the piano player for that singing group. And so she invited our group out to do some concerts at Kilgore, Cody, and Merriman. And then Gordon, I think we did a concert in Gordon, too. But anyhow, coming out, I just kind of, you know, really looked at this pretty lady. And, of course, I was looking for a wife, and it just so happened that kind of sparks flew, and I asked her if I could date her when we got back to Iowa. We only lived actually about maybe 15 miles from each other in Iowa. I kind of knew her a little bit, but not real close. But anyhow, to make a long story short, we married, and we'll be celebrating our 42nd anniversary Tuesday, so the Lord's been gracious in that. But we just want to thank the Hamiltons. They took my wife under her wing when she was at the ranch, she was alone, very lonely, and Don and Leona graciously took her under her wing, and she spent many, many hours with them and ate lots of food of Leona's.
Which Don didn't appreciate.
Don didn't appreciate that. The cupboards were bare, but no. But we just want to thank them especially. And I think this song that we want to share, I think, is one that Leona had requested, and it's called He Saw It All. I was working in town one afternoon, attending some business affairs. I heard a commotion a couple streets over and wondered what's happening there. A young man was running from in that direction and stopped just to catch his breath. I asked him to please tell me what was the hurry. He smiled up at me and he said, I was trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all. M- My friend, if the troubles and burdens you carry are heavy and dragging you down, and you've tried everything you can possibly think of, but there's no relief to be found, that very same Jesus that altered the future of the blind man, the deaf and the lame, is still reaching out in your hour of trouble. One touch and you're never the same. You'll be trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all. He saw it all.
Thank you.
Amen. I enjoy that. Good Southern gospel singing. You know, we've got room here if you want to move from Iowa to the Sand Hills. We've got corn and we've got a winning football team. Thank you so much. Appreciate that very, very much. All right. Josh, won't you come and read for us? Let's stand together out of respect for God's word as Josh reads from the Gospel of Matthew.
Good morning, everyone. Scripture reading this morning will be Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 28. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 28. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant saith unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? May God add his blessing on the word this morning. Let us pray. Dear God, we just come to you and thank you and praise you that you are a God that hears prayers, that you are a living God, and that you care about what we do and what we go through, and we just thank you for your blessings and just ask that you would help all of us this morning, for we are needy people, and we help us to understand you and to know you better, and just be with this offering we're about to give back unto you, for you have blessed us with many possessions. Help us to give back to you that we might glorify you and just bless our hearts and bless our spirits also with blessings. And just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I like the Psalms. I like the encouragement it gives us. And a couple of verses from chapter 9 this morning. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wondrous deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. He is worthy of our praise this morning. If you can, I invite you to stand and join us this morning. Thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With the mighty hand and outstretched arm, His love endures forever. For the love that has been in me born, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us. His love endures forever, and by the grace of God we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us.
Jesus, hope of the nations, Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness, Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, you conquering fear. Our Prince of Peace, join us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe. Jesus, source of heaven's light on earth. In mystery, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe.
Brought me life. I know that it is.
boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my
having to figure out how to put this harness on here. I refer to it as put it on now. Oh, there it is. All right. If you would turn back again to your, turn it down just a little bit. Brother Art, please. It seems like, to my ears, it sounds like I've got my head in a bucket. All right. Matthew chapter 13 again. A couple of weeks ago, we began to look at the subject of repentance, the failure of which I believe lies at the heart of the problem that many professing Christians have concerning sin in their lives. It just seems like there are a lot of Christians or people who profess faith in Christ who live in a manner that does not profess godliness, but rather they continue in their sins without any evidence of conversion, and they act like it's just a natural thing, that salvation makes no change. Well, that's completely contradictory to what the Bible teaches. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yet there are many Christians or professing Christians who continue in sin without any evidence of anything having been different. And when you confront them about it, they will become angry and defensive of their pet sin. I think the result is then that there is a difficulty in discerning true believers from fake believers. I think this idea of no repentance from sin, but just a focus on adapting a Christian lifestyle via faith in Christ, results in a faithless profession. So the result, I think, is a difficulty in discerning true believers from fake believers. And immediately in the minds of some goes, judge not lest you be judged. Well, you know, put that phrase in context and understand what Jesus was teaching there, first of all. But the point is that this difficulty in discernment is so great that even fake believers, unsaved professing Christians, church members are often themselves deceived. There are those who think they are saved because, to coin a modern terminology, they identify as believers. They go to church with believers. They act like believers. They sing like believers. They read their Bibles like believers. They would attest to the faith of, they would sign a creed. They would identify as believers, but are not identical to believers. They are lookalikes. They are similar, but not the same. They have adopted a lifestyle, but without being born again. Now, in our text, the parable of the tares among the wheat, this problem, I think, is addressed. We see from the reading here that there are similarities enough between the tares and the wheat to cause deception. They could not distinguish between the tares and the wheat. Only the trained eye, those who were working in the fields, those who were familiar with the seed and the process and the growth and the evidence, only those could tell. Those are the ones who came to the landowner and said, "Master, somebody sowed seed, sowed bad seed among your wheat." There was difference enough to raise the question as to which is which and what to do about it. Ultimately, the solution is to be found at the time of harvest. They are cautioned there in verse 29 when they ask the question in verse 28, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" And he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them." So there's a precaution that is given there. So you'll notice here in our text that we have the sowing of the good seed. Throughout Scripture, especially in the parables, we find that the good seed is the Word of God. So he's using this analogy that there has been good seed, or the gospel message has been sown in the field of the world, of man. The Word of God is being broadcast, but while men slept, there's the danger. There's one of the keys to this passage. While men slept, something went on. While due diligence was not given to the care of the seed that was sown in the field, while men slept, an enemy sowed bad seed, tares, among the good seed. The Greek word there for sowed is that they sowed over. That is, they sowed among the wheat, an inferior seed. The darnel is the indication here. It's a type of a grain that is much inferior to the wheat. It looks like wheat. It's hard to distinguish from the wheat until the harvest. I would use the comparison of wheat to triticale. You know, I see both growing, and I can't distinguish at a distance which is which. I'm not even sure I could tell wheat from triticale anyway if it were together, unless someone who knew could show me the difference. So that's probably as close as we can get to understanding what has been planted here. It's similar enough to the wheat that it appears for a long time to be the wheat, but as it matures, there's an indication that it was not the wheat. I fear that in many churches, while men sleep, methodologies and philosophies of men have replaced theology and doctrine. And the result is weak and carnal Christians at best. Teachings that have just enough similarity to truth, just enough scriptural foundation, slightly twisted so as to be nearly indistinguishable. Things that sound awfully good to the ear, but in reality they are, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, in his warning about false teachers, he says, "They with feigned words make merchandise of you." The word for feigned there is the Greek word plastos. It means fictitious, molded. We get the word plastic. They use plastic words, words that can easily be shaped and molded to say what they want it to say, maybe not what it really means, but just enough to soothe that itching ear. You see, you're asleep if you fail to do as the Berean Christians did in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Here's a group of people who are hearing the Apostle Paul teach and the things that Paul would preach and how he would reference the Old Testament and how he would build upon the foundation of the Old Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Berean Christians were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the Word of God, but then they said, all right, let's check this out. I think far too many Christians are asleep when it comes to discerning what they hear over the airways today. See, we turn on the television or the radio and we hear these popular, well-known preachers who have a charismatic appearance about them, that they are well-liked, well-favored, well-spoken, well-dressed, good-looking, and they have this air about them that is believable. See, boy, they have stories. I call them skyscraper preachers. Their messages are one story built upon another story, you know. And they say things that, boy, they sound right, but to the discerning mind who has not been asleep, but rather been a student of the Word of God, there sometimes arises a, yeah, but I'm not quite I'm going to check that out. See? So you're asleep if you fail to search the Scriptures daily. They didn't just take Paul's word for it. They compared what Paul said with the Scriptures. You see, the thing that these false teachers bank on, and I use that term purposely because they go to the bank with it, they bank on the fact that what they're preaching sounds good enough to the ear that the mind will have no cause to discern. It just accepts it. The fact of the matter is, not everything that's labeled Christian truly is of Christ. And this is further complicated when the hearer is predisposed to hearing what they want to hear. Like Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For the time will come," he said, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap or gather to themselves teachers having itching ears. The teachers don't have the itching ears. The hearers have the itching ears, and they want to hear what they want to hear based on their own lustful desires, the health and wealth, the prosperity, and never a problem for the child of God that your best life is now. Wait a minute. No, my best life is not now, Joel. My best life is yet to come. See, bury me with a fork, because that's what they always say, you know, keep your fork, dessert's coming. And the best is yet to come. This nasty now and now has nothing to compare to the sweet by and by, see. But we hear things that appeal to the flesh, to the carnal nature, to the justification of sin. And Paul goes on to Timothy and he says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be gathered unto fables." My wife has a friend, actually was a friend of the family, a lady from Texas, close friends to her parents. She and her husband, he's a pastor, just got kicked out of their church. Kicked out. Not asked to leave, told, "You're out of here." Because he's been preaching the truth. And some of the deacons didn't like it. Their solution was just to get rid of him. There's no church, no hurt like church hurt, see. And here is this senior citizen pastor and his wife that are now out there. Now, we believe God will take care of them. Certainly He will. It's not a surprise to God that He has a plan and a purpose for it, but it hurts. They don't want to hear the truth. People don't like being told they're sinners. But the good news is, Jesus came to save sinners, but we love our sin. And we want to keep our sin and rather than surrender to the Savior. And that time that Paul spoke of to Timothy is well upon us. And I suggest to you that the reason for the apparent so-called success of many false teachers today is due to the vast multitudes who have sought and are seeking with itching ears the loaves and the fishes to sustain the physical and the temporal rather than the hard sayings of the words of eternal life. Multitudes leave Bible preaching churches for the entertainment atmospheres and the things easily believed, programs suited to their lifestyles rather than regarding commitment, or rather requiring commitment to a holy God. That's a good place for an amen, by the way. So the result? Difficulty in discerning the tares from the wheat. Similarity enough for a time, but something was perceived as being not quite right. It was the eyes of the trained servant. Notice what it says there. It says, while men slept, verse 24, his enemy came, and we know who the enemy is, and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Oh, an enemy has done this. There were some who spent time with the seeds so that they knew what was good seed and what good seed produced as opposed to the bad seed. See, they were the workers in the field. They were the ones who planted the crops, who cared for the crops and watched what was growing. And they, through use of the word and the familiarity, could perceive something was not quite right. They were accustomed to tending the crops and then could detest the subtle differences. But the general public was not so discerning. And there, friends, there is an appalling lack of discernment among Christians today concerning what is holy and what is unholy. And the reason is a failure to handle the seed. They are not familiar with the Word of God. They are not understanding as to how it grows and what it produces. See, if it's not producing the right kind of fruit, there's something wrong at the root. You reap what you sow. So the source here of this false sowing was the enemy, the deceiver, who according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 is himself transformed into an angel or messenger of light, truth. Satan is a deceiver. He doesn't appear as with horns and a pitchfork and a long tail and a red union suit. He shows up looking like everybody else, talking like everybody else, but has this subtle little twist. Hath God said? It's what he said to Eve in the garden. Well, yeah, that's true as far as it goes, but is that really what he meant? Nah, you won't really die. I mean, you've not experienced death yet, have you? Nothing bad has happened to you. What is death anyway? No, nothing's ever died in the garden. What makes you think it'll happen to you? So subtle is the enemy. Meanwhile, the solution is not to embark on an attempt to root up the tares, those whom we think may be fake, but rather to wait for God will do the sorting. It's easy for us to fall into that. He's not saved, she's not saved, they're probably not saved. And we begin to categorize people. And I know the Bible tells us that we can be fruit inspectors, because by their fruit you shall know them. But we're not always as accurate as we think we are, because of the appalling lack of discernment stemmed from the ignorance of the Word of God. But the source of the false sowing is the enemy, and God says, wait till the harvest. That's what He says here. An enemy has done this. Shall we root them up? No, lest you gather the wheat with them. See? We go on spiritual witch hunts. Don't forget that those folks have family. And you offend part of the family, you've offended all of the family. And sometimes we just may, in a brash moment, a harsh moment, in an unwise attempt, harm some wheat. You have to be very careful. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All of the parables, by the way, in Matthew have to do with a final harvest, a final judgment. God is in control. He knows what He's doing, and we need to understand what He is doing. So the solution was not to embark on excommunicating those that you disagree with, see, but rather to wait on the Lord. It is indeed difficult to discern between a weak believer and a fake believer, baby Christians or carnal Christians. Hard to discern. Both have characteristics. Both need to develop their faith, whereas a fake believer may appear to be the real deal on the outside. If we go to rooting out what we think is fake, we may unintentionally harm the wheat in the process. So the solution is to teach the truth, and the Lord will do the sorting. Time will tell. See? If the truth is being taught, sooner or later, the fake believers are going to start resisting it. Now, they may be in the majority. And like this pastor, where are they? Are they in Texas or down in Texas? It may be that the truth teacher will be the one forced out. But you know what? It'll harm the church in the process. See? The discerning believer seeks to aid in the growth of his weaker brethren. We don't have time to go into it this morning, but read Romans chapters 14 and 15. The discerning believer seeks to aid and help the growth of the weaker brother, to instruct them in the way more accurately, as did Priscilla and Aquila with Apollos. See, Galatians 6:1. Don't kick them while they're down. Help them get back up. Today there are many people who profess Christ, but there is so little evidence of a conversion due to the continued practice of sin in their lives. And as I say, my whole premise of this is based on the idea that repentance from sin is no longer being preached. When confronted with such, there's a tendency to justify, minimize, redefine, or deny sin. And these will often cite grace from a pseudo-spiritual position. Oh, it's all under grace. I think at least part of the problem lies in the failure to understand the doctrine of repentance, and along that same line, to misunderstand the doctrine of God's grace. Grace is not an excuse or a license to continue in sin. Grace is that wonderful thing that God gives to us that we don't deserve, that He provided forgiveness for the penalty against us. It's not that we deserved it. It's out of His great love for wicked, sinful, hell-deserving man that He said, wait, I'll provide a way for you to go to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't deserve it. But I love you, and I'm going to provide a way for you. We saw last week or 2 weeks ago that repentance in that Greek word metanoia is a change of mind. In the theological and the ethical sense, it's a fundamental and thorough change of the hearts of men from sin towards God. Faith alone is the condition of salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, it's the gift of God. Repentance, then, is bound up with faith and inseparable from it. Paul wrote to the church in the book of Acts, in the book of Acts chapter 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no saving faith without true repentance. Repentance contains an essential element. It's a genuine sorrow toward God on the account of sin. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And you know, Paul had to deal with some specific sins in the lives of the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was corrupt, filled with carnal believers. Some of them, I'm sure, were not true believers. And he had to sort the wheat from the tares here. So what did he do? He talked about repentance. He talked about the Lordship of Christ. He talked about several things that were wrong in their lifestyles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verses 9 and 10. These are the texts that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He's in explaining his writing to the Corinthian church. He says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh or results in or leads to repentance to salvation, which is not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works or results in death. Two kinds of sorrow, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, I'm sorry I did what I did, and I don't want to do it again. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry I got caught doing what I did, and I'm going to be more careful next time. See? So it's repentance contains a genuine sorrow toward God on account of sin. Secondly, it's an inward repugnance toward sin, necessarily followed by an actual forsaking of it. Matthew chapter 3. A repugnance toward sin, followed by an actual forsaking of it. Stop doing it. You really, you know, people say, well, I've got an obsession, I've got an addiction, I've got this, and it's an excuse. You know how to deal with sin? Admit it, quit it, forget it. Admit it, confess it before God. Then quit doing it, and then put it behind you. See, don't let Satan keep reminding you of what God has forgiven. Say, well, that's too simple. Yeah, I know I've oversimplified it, but basically that's how you deal with it. See, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious crowd, come to his baptism, he said of them, this is John speaking, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, judgment because of sin, who hath warned you to flee, bring forth therefore fruits, evidence, meet for repentance. An inward repugnance towards sin, followed by an actual forsaking of sin. Look also in Acts chapter 26. I mean, all we have to do, folks, is go look and see what the Bible says about the subject instead of what man philosophizes about it. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Paul is giving his testimony here before King Agrippa. He says in verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So, but Pastor, don't you know in the Gospel of John, the emphasis is on believe. Nowhere in the Gospel of John is man commanded to repent. I know. But God has more to say than just in the Gospel of John. The purpose of the Gospel of John was that they might come to faith in Christ by believing on who He is. So the emphasis of all the miracles in the Gospel of John was to the purpose that would bring men to faith in Christ, to believing, and the word believe has to do with belief to the point of commitment. You're going to commit your life to Christ, that means you're going to turn from the old life. See? It all goes together. Don't try to split it apart to prove a point. Repentance contains a genuine sorrow toward God on the account of sin, an inward repugnance to sin necessarily followed by a forsaking of sin, and then a humble self-surrender to the will of God. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul's talking again here about his own conversion. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. He, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" The Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do." Something to do after salvation. Not to get saved or to stay saved, but because you are now saved. See? God says, "Paul, I've got a plan for you now. You've had a plan and a purpose for your own life, and I've prepared you to this point so that you can do something effective for me, but before then you've got to surrender your will to God." So true repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. It's an act of turning around and going in the opposite direction. And this type of repentance leads to a fundamental change in a person's relationship to God and a change in their behavior. If there's been no change, how can you call it conversion? In the Old Testament, the classic case of repentance is that of King David. After Nathan the prophet accused him of killing Uriah the Hittite and committing adultery with Uriah's wife Bathsheba, David wrote a prayer of repentance. Psalm 51. We don't have time to read it this morning, but David repented. He acknowledged his sin and was sorry for it and the consequences thereof. Though David was not a perfect man, the thing that makes David called the man after God's heart was that David was a man who dealt with his sin. Sometimes not as quickly as he should have, but eventually you find David repenting, seeking God's forgiveness, seeking restoration of fellowship. In the New Testament, the keynote of John the Baptist's preaching was "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3:2. To the multitudes he declared, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." And when Jesus began his ministry, he simply took up John's preaching of the message of repentance, added to it the gospel. "For this time fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel," Jesus said. Today, the repentance part is conveniently omitted. In Jesus' preaching of the kingdom of God, it is seen that the truth that repentance and faith are simply the two sides of the same coin. By repentance, one turns from sin. By faith, one turns toward God, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Such a twofold turning or conversion is necessary for entrance into the kingdom. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will likewise perish." The same negative or judgmental side of Jesus' message, but the positive side is seen in the mercy. Jesus said there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that comes to repentance. Notice it doesn't say the angels were the ones rejoicing. There's joy in the presence of the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels but God the Father? God rejoices over the sinner when that sinner repents, like the prodigal son's father rejoiced when his son came home. Repentance is being sorry enough for one's sin that he's willing to turn from it and to the Savior and commit one's life to Christ. There's also today a gross misunderstanding, as I said earlier, of the doctrine of the grace of God. We are most certainly saved without question. We're saved by grace through faith. But that does not condone the continued practice of sin under the misunderstanding that once saved, always saved. I believe in eternal security. I don't believe that a child of God can continue in sin without consequence. Grace, that favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, in spite of what that same person might deserve. See, grace is one of the key attributes of God. In the Old Testament, the supreme example of grace is the redemption of the Hebrew nation of Israel from Egypt and their establishment in the Promised Land. It didn't happen because of any merit on Israel's part, but in spite of their unrighteousness, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Although the grace of God is always free and it's always undeserved, it must not be taken for granted. It is the gift that is given by God and the gift that is received by man through repentance and faith. In the New Testament, the great expression of God's grace is seen in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. For whosoever will may come. Grace is God's offer of forgiveness of the penalty of death, which is against fallen man as the consequence of his sin. It's God's gift offered because works can never atone for sin. And grace is not an excuse for continuing in a sinful lifestyle. Paul corrected that idea in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he said. I think that many misuse grace because they misunderstand repentance. Having failed to truly repent from sin and continuing therein, they think that sin doesn't matter because grace covers it all. And that's the subtle message that the false teachers would have you believe. It is true, grace covers it all. But it is not an excuse to continue in sin. A misunderstanding of grace causes people to misunderstand sin, not knowing how to deal with sin after salvation. When I first got saved, I really thought I would not sin again. I was 12 years old. 2 days before my 12th birthday, I got saved. And I really thought, according to the teachings of the church that I attended, now I won't have a problem. Boy, I'm glad I won't have a problem with that anymore. Very soon after that, I was riding my bicycle and had an accident on my bicycle. And I said something that I thought I would never have said again. My immediate thought was, well, I guess either I didn't get saved, it didn't work, or something's wrong. I didn't know how to deal with sin after salvation. See, we need to learn to keep short accounts with God. We're born into the family of God. That's our relationship. But how we're getting along in the family is fellowship. And sometimes that fellowship has to be restored because we break it by sin. Misunderstanding, then, of grace causes people to misunderstand sin. Leads to problems in living the Christian life. It muddies the waters of our testimony for Christ. It causes a blurring of distinction between wheat and tares. See. The Bible says, if you say you are without sin, you call God a liar. Because even after salvation, God says, you're still sin. A lady came to D.L. Moody one time after he was preaching on the sins of Christians, and she said, "Mr. Moody, don't you understand that when a Christian sins, it's different?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, it's much worse." We will continue this study on repentance, Lord willing, and grace and sin in the life of the believer next week. But for now, in closing, I want to ask you a simple question. What is distinctively different about you that identifies you as a Christian? Are you a wheat or are you tare? Wheat knows that it's wheat. Tares know that they are tares. The trained eye of one well acquainted with the seed has some discernment, at least to say something's not quite right about that profession of faith, that practice. Now, an old, well-used, but good illustration is that of being on trial. You're accused of being a Christian. And after all the evidence is in, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Let's pray. Father God, we look into your word. By your Holy Spirit, you search our hearts, dealing with the innermost being of man. Your spirit bearing witness with our spirit, your word says, whether we be the sons of God. The only person that knows that they're saved is that person that is saved. We can make a profession of faith. From then on, our practice is what gives an indication to our profession. The fact of the matter is that there are many who profess to be Christians who simply are not. There are tares among the wheat everywhere we go. The world says they're hypocrites. They call the tare by a different term, perhaps. But even the world can make distinctions where Christians fail to do so. And so teach us through the study of your word by the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, who is our master teacher, to have an understanding of whose we truly are and whether we've truly repented of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we feel we need no repentance, something's desperately wrong there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So guide and work and test our hearts. Help us, as Paul said, to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Help us to study the Scriptures, to know you intimately, to handle the seed with care, to understand it, to compare Scripture with Scripture, to know you. So, Father, do your work. If there's someone here who's not saved, if you have, by your Spirit, touched their heart with a quickening, a desire to know you, to make sure of their salvation, may they respond to you today, believing on Christ as their personal Savior, settling the matter once and for all. Do your work, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, if you would, please. 342.